Isaiah chapter 60, and it is quite evident from the language of this passage that it speaks of the end of time and the church universal being gathered in and glorified. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come, bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land for ever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We shall read from verse 6, where we are told it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And may God bless to us, grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Our study of 2 Thessalonians has brought us to the statements which the apostle was inspired to make concerning the end of the world. And we observed how he speaks of a single occasion in which the Lord will be revealed from heaven for the purpose of executing judgment upon the unbeliever, the exercise of which we have seen is not vindictiveness or excess or malice on the part of God, but is a part of his righteousness. And this is the day which he has appointed, and this is the man by whom he has appointed that judgment shall be exercised. We considered too how that the Saviour will be revealed from heaven. The meaning of that word apocalypse, so often banded around by persons of the world, little realizing that it means a drawing back of the veil upon that which already is, that which is already settled and established in the heavens, and merely awaits its revelation, its disclosure, which will occur in that day, as the Saviour will appear with his angels, coming in the clouds of heaven, with the Father's glory, with the angelic host, as was our Saviour's own testimony of that day. Angels who we have seen, whilst being the ministers unto the heirs of salvation, have since creation also been used in the execution of judgment upon them that believe not. The flaming fire referred to in verse 8 is a metaphor for both the glories of Christ, who will be revealed, the description of whom we considered in Revelation chapter 1, and also the nature of the judgment which will be brought to pass, spoken of as a worm which dieth not and a flame which is not quenched. And we saw those persons who will be the objects of this judgment. Whilst the world might like to think it is something reserved for the very worst and most heinous of human criminals, we see the two great sins for which the unbeliever will be condemned. It is a judgment reserved for them that know not God, for them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the sins which are primarily being judged. They stand condemned already because they believe not the gospel. The destruction which will be administered is an everlasting one. We do not believe in an end of these persons' existence, nor in their annihilation, but they will endure an ongoing experience of destruction, which thing is not engineered by the devil. It is not a thing visited upon them by other forces. We read that that execution proceeds from the presence of the Lord. He is the administer of this justice, and indeed one of the harshest aspects of that sentence is that they will be eternally excluded from the presence of the Lord in every respect, excepting perhaps the demonstration of his wrath. There is application in these words to every kind and category of hearer, as we realize the very fact that we may hear them again and learn them again is evidence of the long sufferings and mercies of God, which continue to wait, which continue to defer these great and terrible events in order that salvation and repentance and belief in the gospel might come to those appointed to it. These things, then, which we have considered the past 2 weeks, are not the whole story. For you will recall that the apostle mentioned briefly in the 7th verse that that day will bring recompense both upon the troublers of the church, the unbelievers, and upon the troubled members of the church, the believers, who are promised rest with the people of God. And it is to their experience of that day, and to their part and portion in it, that the Word of God now directs us. Continuing to speak of that day, that one occasion, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 10, our text for this evening says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. It is the same day, you will notice. It is the same occasion. Not for the Apostle Paul, not in the Word of God, any of the timelines and schedules and chronologies of the millennialists. These find no place here. The Scriptures teach of this one occasion, in which the Lord Jesus will return once to the earth and will execute judgment upon all. This same occasion, this same revelation, will take on a very different aspect according to the state and condition of those who experience it, which, let us be in no doubt about it, we all shall. But the experience of all humanity, of all creation, on that day will differ according to their personal state and condition. Because that day, which is one of flaming fire and vengeance and punishment and everlasting destruction for one category of persons, will for the other be a day of glorification and admiration. Those persons called the saints, called believers, here in our verse, is what we consider now. The lot of the people of God in that last great day of the Lord. You will notice that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. They will see him. We will see him. That same revelation, that same disclosure will occur for all of us. And you remember how the Apostle John contrasted the experience of revelation for saint and sinner in the opening words of the book called The Revelation, where he says this, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, with two very different effects. We are told of those who will look upon Christ then and speak praises unto him that loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood and hath made them kings and priests unto God and his Father, and will ascribe to him the glory and dominion for ever and ever. And at the same time, by virtue of the same revelation, we are told they also which pierced him shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The same day, the same revelation having these profoundly different effects. The Saviour likewise will come with the angelic host. Of this we have been assured in various texts of Scripture. And you will remember the parable which we considered last time in the Gospels, which declares how they will gather up the tares from out of the field, which is the world, and will cast them in the fire to be burned. And yet those same angels will gather the wheat into his garners, into his storehouses. Very different duties, very different administrations, according to the persons unto whom they come. He shall come to be glorified in his saints. There is a wonderful imperative about that statement. There is no if, there is no but, there is no might, there is no maybe in this expression of Scripture, in the understanding, in the inspired writing of the Apostle. When he shall come. And now to focus upon the lot of the people of God more particularly, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now, what does that statement mean? And what does it allude to? Let me briefly speak of three ways in which the saints of God, the people of God, will be to his glory in that day. We know what glory is. It is the shining forth, it is the beaming forth of the attributes, the person, the being of God in this instance. To what extent then will the saints of God be a part of that act of glorification? There is surely one very particular and obvious way in which this will happen, namely, in the praising of God, in the honouring of God, in the blessing of God, which in that day the saints will engage in. For whilst the unbelieving world wail, we have already heard in the words of Revelation how that the saints of God will be hymning his praise on that occasion. And as you know, as the book of the Revelation continues and enlarges time and again, we hear the way in which God in Christ is being glorified in his saints in that last great day. How that they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And you remember how John beheld, how he heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." You see, there is very particular praise, very especial glory and honour being given unto God by those who can truly say that they are redeemed by him. Redeemed through blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He will come to be glorified in his saints. And this is what it shall sound like. This is the nature that it will take. These are the words of that new song which shall be sung in that day. The song of Moses and of the Lamb, a song of glory and of praise, the sound of Christ being glorified in his saints. This is the obvious way, the most immediately evident way in which Christ will be glorified in his saints. But there are other ways too. You heard the language of Isaiah chapter 60, speaking prophetically, not as some falsely believe, of some restoration of earthly Jerusalem, but words speaking prophetically of the ultimate glorification and consolidation of the church. And I wonder if you noticed, as we read through that passage, how frequently the term glory and its related clauses occurs. Time and again we read of the glory that will come. For example, not least the very opening words, but in the second verse, "The Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And then at the end of verse 7, God says, "I will glorify the house of my glory." And then at the end of verse 9, we read of the Holy One of Israel who has glorified thee. Now, this is not simply speaking about persons bringing praise and honor and worship into God. This is speaking of his glory being manifested in them. And you will notice that that is the preposition used in our text, to be glorified not simply by his saints, but to be glorified in his saints. And there is an important distinction to be made there. Because you see, on that great occasion, Christ will be glorified in his saints in this sense, that every one of them will be one of his trophies. Every one of them will be there as a testament to his saving power. Everyone, you see, every member of the church, everyone redeemed by blood, everyone saved by grace shall be there. Every lost sheep that was ever brought into the fold. And you know, every single one of them is there by virtue of a miracle, by a deliverance of extraordinary proportions. They will all be there, able. Only the second generation of persons living upon the earth, with all the disadvantages and difficulties and ultimate martyrdom he faced, yet him, saved by grace through faith, he will be there. Every one of the Lord's people. Think of them. Think of the unlikely nature of their backgrounds. Think of the fallenness of their former conditions. Think of the most extreme cases of sinners whom the Lord saved, whom the Lord brought in. Abraham, described as being of Mesopotamia, digged from a pit, hewn from a rock, and yet delivered, saved by faith. Moses, you remember, in line to the throne of Egypt, having all that the world seemingly could offer him. Moses, who lived in luxury 40 years. Moses, a convicted murderer. Moses, saved by grace. So we might go through, we might think perhaps of the Hebrew Epistle chapter 11 and the great catalogue of persons given there, and even the inspired writer of that section saying that time would fail to tell of all those who there have been. What miracles of deliverance, what wonders of salvation. And on that day, every one of the saints of God will appear as a trophy to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and even those believers from the 20th century and an age of unbelief and departure and decline, they will be there too. Those delivered from the apathy of unbelief and the idle ease of Western society in this day and age. We will stand there too, as much a trophy of grace as any one of the Lord's people. Everyone there to his glory. Everyone, by virtue of their presence in that number of his sheep, saying, "See what the Lord hath done for me." Every one of them declaring the miraculous work of salvation, the eternal efficacy, the sin-cleansing efficacy of his most precious blood. Christ will be glorified in his saints. But there is still a third way in which Christ will be glorified in his saints on that occasion. Listen to how the passage in Isaiah chapter 60 continues. "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Thy people also shall be all righteous, that I may be glorified." Are we all righteous? Is there any one of the people of God who, in the here and now, at this present time, would dare to say that they are all righteous? Of course there is not. For throughout this present life, in this present world, there remains the cleaving nature of sin and the old man to our persons. But, my friends, a transformation is coming. A change is going to be effected. A day is going to dawn in which, by every estimation and any measure that one may care to make, the people of God will be all righteous. "Beloved," says John in these well-known words of his first epistle, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When he shall appear, we shall be like him. This is what that verse means. This is what our hymn meant when it refers to that being changed from glory into glory. By the glory of the appearance of Christ being transformed and changed into his likeness, being made in that day entirely and absolutely like him. Because our corrupted and decayed bodies, which had long since gone to atoms, will be called forth in resurrection and newness of life on that day. And we shall stand in them even as Job knew. He knew that his Redeemer lives. He knew that his Redeemer would in that latter day stand upon the earth, and that he in his flesh would see God And what a transformation would occur to Job's flesh in that day, and what a transformation to ours, my friends. For we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, and with him 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, the entire number of his elect people made exactly like him. The Lord Jesus Christ reflected a 10,000 times over, as though there were 10,000 Christs, every one of his people glorifying him, adding to his glory by their own transformed state and condition. That is what will happen in that day, my friends. This is what it means when we read, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And then our text goes on to speak of something else. And to be admired. To be admired. This tells us something of the nature of Christ's second advent. Here are words which contradict those who imagine a second advent like the first: birth as an infant, development as a man, as at the former time. No, this second advent will be of an entirely different order. Because you remember what the prophet said concerning our Lord when he was upon earth on that first occasion, that there was no beauty in him that we should desire. Nothing attractive at a human level. Nothing extraordinary about his physical and human appearance. Nothing. But on this second occasion, we are told, he will be admired by them that believe. Admired. It is the only occurrence of this particular word in our English translation. Indeed, the Greek word which underlies it does not occur many times, but elsewhere it is translated as marveling or wondering. Let me just point out to you a few other examples from the scriptures where this word occurs, that we might understand its meaning more fully. Acts chapter 13 is one such occasion. And we read this in this passage, and the apostle is speaking when he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." That word wonder is the same word as is translated here in our passage. It is a marveling, it is an astonishment, which might be the lot and portion of anyone upon earth in that day. But our text speaks of it specifically in the context of the saints of God, their admiration, their marveling, their wondering. We Find it also in a slightly different grammatical form in Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. It's the same word here, great and admirable are thy works, we might translate it. This is the sense of the language which is used on that day. At that appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be in and of a form that we shall admire, that we shall wonder at, that we shall marvel at. Now perhaps we might say, well, is that state of wonderment, is that state of marveling really appropriate to them who believe? Because surely if we are believers in these things already, then we ought not to marvel at it. Oh, my friends, if even we who have a firm faith in the truth of these things and in their future occurrence, if even we who believe will marvel at that demonstration, at that revelation of Christ, how great, how glorious a thing must it be. Indeed, John's experience upon the Isle of Patmos is the best record and exposition of it that we might have. John, you see, who was a believer. John, who had known his Lord throughout his earthly life. John, who had seen him, you recall, at so many vital points, his baptism, that time upon the Mount of Transfiguration, John, who had beheld his ascension into glory. And then he sees him again upon the Isle of Patmos, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he will come in that likeness and in that fashion to be admired in all them that believe. Oh, my friends, perhaps we struggle with the concept of these things in this present time. Perhaps our faith is sometimes weak. Perhaps our sanctified imagination falls far short. Not in that day. Not in that day. We shall admire him then. Oh, perhaps we struggle to love the Saviour at this present time and in our current lives surrounded only by that which can be seen. But my friends, love will not come hard then. It will be our natural reaction. It will be our immediate reaction. It will be our eternal reaction. For he will come to be marveled at, to be wondered at, to be admired at in them that believe then and for eternity. We shall cast our crowns before him lost in wonder, love, and praise. He will come to be admired in them that believe. And then you will notice that parenthetically, the apostle adds an explanation. He describes that belief more fully. You see, if we omit the parenthesis, it might say, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. But he inserts this explanation of what that belief means. Because our testimony among you was believed. Now, why is this inserted and what does it add to our understanding of the passage? Well, in the day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Everyone will be a believer. Everyone will be a believer. There won't be any atheists then. There won't be any agnostics then. There won't be any proponents of false religion then. There won't be any doubters or deniers or defiers of God or of Jesus Christ then. They will all be believers in that day. Absolute, utterly convinced believers. But Christ will not be glorified, will not be admired in all them. No, the believers of whom the apostle is speaking are not those who will believe when they see. Believe when the earth is shaken and the heavens are rent and the present creation rolled up like a scroll. No, he's talking of those who believed the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past tense. Those believers who will admire, those saints who will glorify, are those who did believe the testimony. Those are the believers of interest. Those are the persons concerned. Those are they to whom these promises and this glorious statement is made. Those who believed the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the other side of the coin, if we may so call it, from those who will receive the punishment, those who will wail because of him. That category, those on his left hand, the goats, indeed the vast majority of creation, are those who knew not God, those who obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the right hand, those who glorify and are glorified, those who wonder, love, and praise, are those that believed. Those that believed on account of the testimony. Those who are blessed, those who are saved, because having not seen, they believe. They believe. And my friends, this is the challenge to us, and this is a description, is an exhortation unto us now. For if we would share that place, that lot, that blessed condition, then we must be believers by grace now. And though it is difficult, though the way of faith is hard, though faith is so often tried and this belief is so often put to the test, it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, we love, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God grant it to each one of us for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude by singing together the hymn number 290. Thou art coming, thou art coming, we shall meet thee on thy way, we shall see thee, we shall know thee, we shall bless thee, we shall show thee all our hearts could never say. What an anthem that will be, ringing out our love to thee, pouring out our rapture sweet at thine own all glorious feet. 290. Thank you.
which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.